Hey everyone, my name is Dave Hudgens. Thanks for checking out one of our sermons today. Hey listen, we're so glad that you are here and we want to connect with you and your family. One of the easiest ways to do that is by texting the word River Church to 97,000. There you can ask questions, submit prayer requests, or even support the church financially. At the end of the day, we just want to connect with you and be a blessing any way that we can. You can also visit us at our website at theriverchurch.cc to learn more about us and what we have going on as a church. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope that you are blessed by today's message.
Loving the weather for at least the next day or two, right? That's what I hear. It's supposed to get cold again, but I'll take it while we can get it. Man, just be praying for Resurrection Sunday. I mean, it's just a couple weeks out. Like, I know that's crazy to think about. I want to say maybe 5 weeks out, but you may have seen something in your pew as you walked in. JD is going to walk through a little bit of this, but I want you to understand just a little bit about what this is for and why we have it, right? You're probably like, what in the world is this? When is the river have a newspaper? We don't. But this is something that we want to give you as a tool, right? You probably saw inside there even some handouts, right? We want to give you, the church, that's what this is meant for, the church, those of you who gather with us consistently, to use this as a tool to help you understand what we are walking into with this Resurrection Sunday season, right? And so there's a lot of good information in here, how to share the gospel, and JD will walk through a lot of this. There's one particular page in here that I want to bring your attention to. I had it earlier, now I'm lost. Right here, page 7. This is really important, and this will be part of what we're walking through this morning in our message. There's a blank space, you'll see that, right? I'm just going to show it up and you can look here. There's a blank space, and it says, pray, write, and invite, okay? This is really important as we walk through Resurrection Sunday, all the things that we've got going on, whether that's Good Friday or the egg drop. We're asking you, as you walk through this, as you look through this, and there's a lot of good content in this information for you as the church to know how to reach the world that is around you. But one of the things that we're asking you to do is to take time this week and over the next couple of weeks to pray about who God wants you to personally invite to church, to be part of our Resurrection Sunday gathering. And we want you to not just look at it and say, oh yeah, it's a great notion, and then pray and then not. We want you to write whoever it is that God lays on your heart on there. Rip that page out, post it on your mirror, post it on your refrigerator. Gather around those names as a family and pray that God will do something wonderful with that through you individually. And so I just want to bring that. JD will walk a little bit more about what's in there and you can look at that. But that's what that is. You'll see some good information there for you to utilize, some little handouts to hand out to people as well. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open it to Jonah chapter 1. We've been walking through, we started last week, the story of Jonah. And last week we looked at how God called Jonah. He said, arise and go to Nineveh. And we saw Jonah's response to God's calling, right? He did arise and he did go. The problem was he went in the exact opposite direction that God was calling him towards, right? And so we looked at that and we examined that last week. We see that Jonah chose a rebellion, even though it may have been subtle in the eyes, and it may have been a partial obedience and not a complete obedience. We see Jonah walked in rebellion. And then we saw what God did as he was on the ship heading towards the opposite direction. God brought forth a storm. We looked at last week, as Jonah was in the midst of the storm, as he was walking in this rebellion, we correlated it to our own understanding, maybe even our own apathy towards a world that is desperately crying for help. As the sailors were on the ship in the midst of the storm, they were throwing cargo, they were desperate, they were pleading in desperation for answers. while Jonah was comfortable in his rebellion, comfortable in fleeing the presence of God or attempting to flee the presence of God, and he was fast asleep in the middle of the ship. We looked at how apathy is very, very dangerous, right? Even the subtle rebellions we have in our hearts will slowly lead us towards this cold-hearted, apathetic attitude towards others and the danger that we have in walking that way. And so today, we're going to pick up right in the middle of that storm. Jonah has found himself right there. He's being woken up by the captain, and we're going to see where it progresses from there. What we're about to see actually is the very truth. The truth that is in this text is about to be exposed. The truth of Jonah's heart, the truth, quite frankly, of the gospel, and the truth that we need a Savior is all going to be laid out in the latter part of chapter 1. So let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll read the text and apply it to our lives. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this morning. Lord, thank you for our worship team, our tech team, our security team, all those in our kids team, Lord, doing all the work and serving your body. We are so grateful for each and every one of them. There are many here that serve even in the middle of the week when no one sees them, Lord. Thank you for each and every one of them. Lord, be with me this morning as I open your word. Lord, I pray that I would be removed from the whole dialogue and conversation, really, Lord, and that your words would speak true and clear and loud to each and every one of us, whether they're in this room or they're watching online or maybe they're watching later through video. We love you, Lord. Thank you for your goodness and the mercy and grace of the cross in my life and in our life. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's begin reading. I'm going to start in verse 6, and we're going to carry through to verse 10 initially. It says this from verse 6. So the captain came. This is kind of where we carried off last week. The captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." In that single verse, you can hear the desperation in their voice. Earlier in the text, they were praying to their own gods. They were calling out to their gods. Obviously, their gods had no response. They hadn't heard anything. They were deaf to their calls. And in their desperation, they're going to some guy that's asleep at the bottom of the ship and saying, "Hey, listen, wake up. Maybe your God will answer us." You hear their desperation. "Please, may your God answer that we do not perish." And then we go into verse 7. And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? And where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you?" Those questions aren't random. We'll work through that. He said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Man, what we see in this text is absolutely profound. None of the words in here, the way things are being handled, is random or by chance. And oftentimes when we see this notion of this fact that they pass or cast lots, we see that as a very random thing. There is nothing random in this text that is happening. You know, as we look at this and as we go back, we see that Jonah was running quietly. Up until this moment, until verse 7, This is Jonah's maybe a false sense of security he has, and hey, I have removed myself from the situation. In verse 7, you see the full exposure of Jonah's sin and his rebellion, where he cannot hide anymore. The storm that God sends really begins exposing, quite frankly, what Jonah had hoped would remain hidden. Come, let us cast lots. These pagan men, these men who have no understanding of who God is, they begin to suggest, hey, I need to figure out where this storm is coming from, why this storm is here. Because it was not a natural storm, it was a supernatural storm. It wasn't just some random storm that showed up because the weather was bad. This was a storm that the Lord himself had sent. And everything they knew in their professional sailor training did not help them to evade the disaster that they were about to experience. And in their world, they may have assumed some form of random approach to the lots. But Proverbs chapter 16, verse 33, says something completely opposite. Now, we don't use this in our current day and age. We don't gamble, in a sense. And that may be what you're thinking as you approach this casting of lots notion. This was something often used in Scripture, even in the Old Testament, to determine, and even the pagans would use this as a sense to determine the divine's will. Proverbs chapter 16, 33, he says this, the lot is cast into the lap. And there are many different ways you can cast lots. But I want you to see this next line. But its very decision is from the Lord. What may seem and appear to be random is still in the sovereign hand and the sovereign plan of God. And here, though these sailors may not have understood what was the whole dynamic of what they were walking through, they were still under the sovereign, righteous plan of God. And though they may have thought it was some random casting of lots, we see very much that God is clearly orchestrating the moment that is happening. And the lot falls on Jonah. See, the man who was trying to escape the very mission of God is suddenly standing in the very center of the storm. The storm hasn't gone away while they're doing this. The storm waves are still crashing while this is happening. Quite frankly, Jonah is standing with all eyes on him, with absolutely nowhere left to hide. What's interesting is the questions that come after it has been identified that the reason the storm is there is because of Jonah. They start asking these questions, and these questions move in a progression. See, the sailors are trying to discover the very source of the storm. And for them to understand the source of the storm, they have to identify identify the man that is connected to the storm. They've done this. And so now they are engaging with some very interesting questions. Some may even say very spiritual questions. These questions they ask aren't random. The first question they ask is, tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. They're asking, who's responsible for this storm? They're trying to figure out the source behind the chaos. The reality is that question isn't just a question that stays on that shipping deck from all back in time. It's a question that is still very relevant to this day. You see, the world is asking a very similar question. Why is the world so broken? Why is there suffering in this world? Why is there chaos all around us? Why is there evil? These are very relevant questions that many are asking today. Some may even put it in a sentence like this: why is everything seem to be falling apart? See, these questions that we hear, and I'm sure you've heard these questions in your families, in your neighborhoods, maybe even where you work. What they're really asking is this: what is the source of the storm we are living in? Questions matter. They're very relevant to what we are walking through today. The scripture doesn't ignore that question. In fact, it answers it very clearly. You go to Romans chapter 5, verse 12. It says it very clearly in the words of Paul: therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin. See, the root of the storm for humanity is, in fact, this problem we call sin. And then it says, as in that same passage, and so death spread to all men because all have sinned. Humanity lives in this chaos, this storm, what we would call life, because humanity has sinned against a holy and righteous God. The questions proceed to move further into understanding why they are in the situation they are in. What is your occupation, they ask. Now, this might seem like a really weird question. Why do you need to know what Jonah is doing? What his work is? That seems so out of context. But in the ancient days, a person's work was often connected to the very God or the religious identity they carried. We saw this with sailors and the god of Poseidon. In ancient times, many times sailors, before they would even embark, would offer sacrifices to these false gods in hopes for protection or a safe travel. This carries on to whether you were a farmer, whether you operated as a tinsmith or a goldsmith or a silversmith, every single one, or whatever city you were from, they had gods associated with it, false pagan gods. And so understanding what Jonah's occupation was a way for them to know, hey, what god do you represent? What god are you for? What is the God that you believe in? Because the gods that we believe in, they haven't answered. The storm hasn't stopped. So this is, again, them embarking in a deeper question and trying to understand and determine whom Jonah actually represents. We see questions like this in our day and age today, too. People may ask and wrestle with these questions. Who do I belong to? What is my purpose? Who or what am I serving? Because whether we like it or not, whether we agree with it or not, ultimately we can all assess that each and every one of us serves someone or something. In fact, Jesus addresses this in Matthew 6, 24. He says, no one can serve two masters. You pick one. You're going to pick one master. And that, in today's day, it might look like this. You might be serving the master of success. You might be serving the master of money. You might be serving the master of approval. Man, has that amplified with social media. You might be serving the master of comfort. These are the questions that are being examined by these sailors against Jonah. They're asking very direct and hard questions, and the point that they are trying to get to is understanding who is it that Jonah actually believes in, and who is it that Jonah actually represents. The sad part of what is happening here is that Jonah, his occupation as a prophet, and in this very moment, he finds himself not serving the very God he represents. The next three questions: where do you come from? What is your country? Of what people are you? They all seem like the same question. They seem like they are the same exact question. Rapid fire, I can imagine them coming at Jonah. But they have some distinct uniqueness to them. When you look at and then you examine, where do you come from? The sailors are asking about Jonah's origin. They want to understand his background. Listen, this is such an important element for us to examine and confront even in our own lives. Where do we come from? This is a question that our world asks even to this day. It is a hotly debated subject. What is humanity's origin? And quite frankly, if you don't wrestle with that, the whole sin conversation becomes irrelevant. If you do not wrestle with and come to conclusion that God is, in fact, our creator, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created. If we do not come to this understanding that humanity is not random. We were created intentionally by God. And so the storm of life only makes sense when we understand our origin in a world that is created by God. The next question they move from origin to allegiance. What is your country? They're asking, who are you loyal to? I think this reflects an even deeper spiritual truth, and everyone, we've talked about this in our gatherings in the past, everyone ultimately belongs to one of two kingdoms. Like it or not, this is where you stand. One of two kingdoms. You are either a part of the kingdom of darkness, kingdom of this world, or you are a part of the kingdom of light, the kingdom of heaven, Jesus' kingdom, God's kingdom. Paul even emphasizes this in Philippians when he says to the church there in Philippi, our citizenship is in heaven. Who are you loyal to? What kingdom do you represent? Here, the question that Jonah is being confronted with is, though he is saying he is these things, he's living as though someone who is fleeing from the authority of the kingdom he says he represents. And then the last question, of what people are you? Of what people are you? This really gets to the very core of their question. They're moving deeper and deeper into trying to understand who Jonah is and what he is or who he is representing. This gets to his very identity as a person. Who do you belong to? What people is it that will claim you? What God do you actually serve? They really want to know. They're trying to figure this out. What God is it that stands behind you, Jonah? Quite frankly, I imagine these questions, as Jonah is being hit with them, they become very uncomfortable for him. Because the truth that is being exposed is unfortunately very clear. He belongs to the people of a living God, yet he is living as though he belongs somewhere else. These questions have to create a very uncomfortable position for Jonah. Quite frankly, these questions, they're not just meant for the ship that Jonah was on with the sailors and Jonah. They come into our day and age, into our world today. We have to ask ourselves, who do we really belong to? What God are we actually claiming? Not just in how we say it, but in how we live it. See, Jonah answers these questions in verse 9 very clearly. I am a Hebrew, he says, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, the God who made the sea and the dry land. You see, what Jonah is saying there, everything he's saying, these are true words. They are correct words. His theology is, in fact, right. But his life is running in the opposite direction. And there's a contradiction that exists with his words and his actions. And the scary thing is, this is so incredible, while his confession may sound faithful, his actions actually reveal the hypocrisy of his distance with God. And the sailors recognize this contradiction. Look at verse 10. They were exceedingly afraid. The men were exceedingly afraid. And they said to him, "What is this that you have done?" They knew Jonah was living a contradiction, a hypocrisy, and it terrified them. You know, in today's day, we might say the right things. Yeah, I'm a Christian. I belong to Jesus. We might even say things like, "Jesus is my Lord." We might say things like, "Yeah, God bless. God is the heaven. He's the God of the heavens. He's the God of this earth." But the deeper question, like these sailors were confronting Jonah with, the deeper question still is applied to Christians today. Does my life actually reflect the God that I claim? You know, oftentimes when we are engaged in storms, and we all have storms, none of us is exempt from them. But you know, when we're in the storms, it has a way of revealing a lot of the things that were being revealed and exposed in Jonah's life. When pressure rises, when our life starts to shake and our circumstances become difficult, what we truly believe about God begins to rise to the surface. Does it not? This is real. When things are hard, what we actually believe about God begins to rise to the surface. I love, and I want to just reaffirm this, I love that the gospel gives us a clear answer to our identity, who we belong to, who is ours and who will claim us. I love that the good news of Jesus doesn't waver on this at all. It's not something we have to flounder over or be terrified to answer. And you see Jonah's confidence. Though his life looks contradictory, he still rests on the truth of who God is. I love that. You see, as Christians, we don't just believe in certain truths. We believe we belong to God. We are His people. We carry His name to a broken and a lost world that is desperately looking for truth. We represent His kingdom. We are a light set on a hill meant to shine the light and wonderful beauty of Jesus in a dark and lost world. The question that the sailors are asking Jonah is a question that every single believer, every single one of us must eventually answer for ourselves. Am I living as someone who belongs to Jesus? Am I acting? Is my behavior, my actions represent someone who actually belongs to Jesus? One of the things we see as we progress in this text, Jonah reveals something as he is answering these sailors. He reveals who he is and who his God is. And as the sailors are more and more fearful because they understand the truth of what Jonah is saying, they've offended this holy, righteous God who has made the land, who has made the sea. And then they ask a very important question. What must be done for the storm to stop? What must be done for this storm to stop? And the answer that Jonah gives in the preceding verses is one of the most important answers that we see given to us in Scripture. In fact, Jesus himself references it. And what Jonah exposes is this, that for all of us who are walking or in the midst of the storm, there is something that is required. And that is a substitute. That is a substitute. As we progress and look in verse 11, I want you to see this. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. That means more and more aggressive, more and more frightening. And he said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." I want you to see their men's reaction. Nevertheless, the men rowed harder to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah, hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Listen, look at the response to these sailors. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. What did they start doing? They started worshiping the one true God. The one true God. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. Now, this is where we are all familiar if you've read the story of Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. I want you to see something here. The storm was not going to calm itself. They could not work hard enough to get out of the storm. They tried. They lightened the ship. They threw the cargo off. They started rowing against it. They tried with all of their might to get out of that storm. And these were not just rookie sailors. These were most likely some of the best sailors this world's ever seen. They knew what to do. They knew how to manage it. They understood what seas they were on, and they've traveled it probably countless times. They couldn't get it out on their own. Jonah understood God's character. Jonah understood the cost of sin. And he understood that the storm existed because of him. And he understood that sin against a holy God requires a substitution. They couldn't row harder. I want to bring this into our context. You can't be good enough to deal with sin. You can try to get rid of your baggage, it's still there. You're still in the storm. You can try as hard as you can. Hey, self-help, doing things better, those are morality, those are all wonderful things in and of themselves, but they're not going to get you out of the storm that sin has created in your life. And what Jonah points to, and what Jonah is illustrated here, and what he's helping us understand and see is the substitution. He's ultimately pointing as a shadow to the one and true substitution that can exist for sin. And that's Jesus. I want you to see this in Matthew chapter 12, verse 40. These are Jesus' words. And notice who Jesus is talking to. That is not random that he is having this conversation with the very religious. Those who should have the answer. Matthew chapter 12, beginning in verse 38. Then some of the scribes and the Pharisees answered him, saying, "Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you." Verse 39. But he answered them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And the men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold," pay attention to this next line, "and behold, something greater than Jonah is here." What is Jesus doing? Jesus is pointing to what Jonah represents, what is happening here in this latter part of chapter 1 in Jonah. Jesus gives us the very clear example and understanding of what Jonah is foreshadowing for us to see. Something greater than Jonah is here. Jonah is the shadow, Jesus is the fulfillment. You may wonder as you read through Jonah, hey, where's the prophecy? Here it is. Jonah is foreshadowing the prophecy of what Christ would do in the grave, in the tomb, at the cross, with his resurrection. See, Jonah went into the sea because of his own rebellion, and if we compare that with Jesus, Jesus went to the cross even though he had no sin. Jonah technically deserves the storm that he went through. Jesus took the storm we deserve. Jonah was thrown overboard reluctantly. The sailors initially did not want to do this, and I'm pretty sure Jonah didn't jump in voluntarily. That's why he said, "Hey, you guys throw me in, because I won't have the courage, nor do I have the willingness, nor probably do I have the desire to do that." Jesus, in contrast to that, willingly gave his life for you and for me. We understand, and we've walked through many texts that show that this world, this world right now, the humanity that we live in today has a problem. We are, as a species, if you will, we are living in a storm. That storm, it is a storm that is rooted in sin. It is a storm of judgment. It is a storm of separation from God. Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death." That's pretty terrifying. But I want to read the rest of the verse. I can't help but think of Paul Harvey when I say that. Not trying to age myself either. So you younger generation probably have no idea what I'm talking about. The rest of the story, the rest of the verse, "But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." The storm can't be calmed by our efforts. It can't be calmed by working in and walking in the traditions of religion. It can't be calmed by being good enough. The storm of sin requires a holy and a righteous substitute. And that's exactly what Jesus came to do. At the cross, Jesus entered the storm of God's judgment. He took the penalty of sin, and he stood in our place. 2 Corinthians 5 says it like this. As Paul is speaking to the church in Corinth, he says this, "Therefore we are ambassadors for Christ." He's talking to the church. "God is making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ." Here's the words, "Be reconciled to God." And then I want you to see this in verse 21. for our sake, for the lost, for the prophet Jonah, for me, for every single person, for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jonah was an imperfect substitute. Jesus is the perfect one. This is why this story matters as we move towards Resurrection Sunday. I want you to grasp this. I want you to understand this. You see, the cross is the very moment when the Son of God entered into the storm for you and for me. The story doesn't end there. We're going to walk through this in the coming weeks. The story doesn't end there just at the cross, because 3 days later, something incredible happened that proved the storm had truly been calmed. I want you to get this, church. The storm had been seized. The raging had stopped. And we know this because the grave could not hold him down. The resurrection of Christ changes everything for humanity. The storm that is raging, all of it changes by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. See, the storm in this story, the storm about Jonah, it is more than just exposing a runaway prophet. Quite frankly, it exposes the very truth about humanity. Our sin's not going to stay hidden forever. Our efforts aren't going to be able to calm the storm. And our only hope is in a substitute. That substitute is Jesus. So as we move closer to Resurrection Sunday, I am reminded of the very moment when Jesus willingly entered that storm on my behalf. I love thinking about what God did for me. He took a broken man, one that doesn't deserve any kind of goodness, and he said, "You know what, John? I love you so much that I'll take on that raging storm on your behalf." This is the gospel. This is the good news. Not only will I take on that cross, I will end up going to the very bottom of that pit. And I will conquer sin and death on your behalf, that one day you can stand in reunion, in restoration, in redemption with me in heaven. The world are still asking these questions, church. They may not say it like they were said here, but they are still subtly beneath the surface. They're wrestling with the same things these sailors were wrestling with. Why is the world so broken? Why do I feel this emptiness? Is there hope beyond this storm? We have the answer to those questions. We have the answers to their desire for truth. The truth is in Christ. Jesus himself says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." We have to understand as a church these truths about who Jesus is, who he was, who he will be, is not just meant for these walls. Nor is it just meant for me personally to have this benefit. We have to have a desire and a burning passion. This is why we are talking about, write a name down. God has a mission for each and every one of you who profess Christ as his Lord. He has a Nineveh that he wants you to go to. And if we turn apathetic and we do not remind ourselves of the incredible love, grace, and mercy that God has given to each one of us, if we turn apathetic and we turn cold-hearted, there is a world that is desperately crying. They are perishing. They want to know the truth. What a pity if we just sit on our seats, show up on Sunday comfortable, in a world that is desperately asking for the questions that we hold the answers to. You see, God entrusted His people with the answers. We know the truth, we know the Savior, we know the one who calms the storm. This means God has placed all of us, each one of us, in the lives of people who are still searching. That's our friends, our neighbors, our family members, our co-workers. Quite frankly, people who would never even open a Bible on their own. But man, they just might come, they just might get curious, they just might listen if someone simply invited them. The weeks ahead are going to be a very incredible and powerful opportunity for each and every one of us. We're going to come across people who are trying to row harder. We're going to come across people who are trying to calm the storm on their own, dealing with the baggage, throwing it overboard. But we're also going to come across people who need to hear that there is a Savior who's already stepped into this storm. So I want to challenge you, church. I want to challenge each and every one of you, whether you're watching online or in this room. Seriously pray about who God is going to ask you to step into their life with the truth. Seriously pray. Don't take what's in this paper for granted. There is very useful. If you're terrified, you're like, I don't know what to say. I'm pretty sure Jonah didn't know what he was going to say when he walked into Nineveh. And he was a prophet. It's okay to feel a little hesitant there. But I want you to see this. The same God that showed grace and mercy to an imperfect prophet is the same God that we serve and worship today. And He takes imperfect people like me and like you, and He will use it for His purpose to share His mercy and His grace. And you can walk in that confidence. As we're going to see as we progress into the following chapters of Jonah, God uses imperfect people because God's the one that does all of the work. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this reminder in Scripture, Lord. Where so often, Lord, we are so much like Jonah. We may not want to admit it, and we may want to hide from it, and we may want to run from it. Man, so many times we are exactly like Jonah. We hold the truth. We know your character. We know your goodness. We know your mercy. And all too often, we sit silent with the answers. Lord, I pray. I pray this week. I pray this month, Lord, that I personally would repent in the areas where, Lord, I have been running. Lord, I pray that as a people in this room, those who love you and care for you, Lord, that we as a people would repent and take this mission seriously for the sake of those who are perishing, who are in the middle of the storm with no hope. Lord, help us to consider their relationship and their questions, that we would point them directly to you. We ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Let's stand and let's sing.